In verse 2 here of 1 Peter chapter 5, God's people are likened to, as it says, the flock of God. And it's very common in the Bible, even as we sang in Psalm 23, that we are the sheep of God's pasture. And so commonly in the Scripture, His people are referred to as sheep. Now we all know that sheep are not noted for their high IQs. They're not like chimpanzees and dolphins and what other real smart animals are there? Cats. They're kind of dumb, you know, just to put it bluntly. And this could be one reason why they're used to represent people in the Bible, because people are not really noted for their spiritual smarts, their spiritual intelligence. We do stupid things in terms of spiritual wisdom. And I just have to confess this morning that not only are God's sheep often not too smart spiritually, often God's shepherds aren't too smart spiritually. And I've been kind of dense, it seems like. Because what happened is, in the last 3 weeks, I've been really struggling. You know, and I've been doing all the right things, you know, continuing to pray and read and do all the various things, but yet it's been a real struggle. Just a great, great struggle. And all the while, I never even thought once that maybe I was being attacked by the enemy. Now here I am, you know, a pastor, and I've got the Scriptures in my mind, and you know, I'm totally aware of the battle and the warfare, but not once did I stop and think, maybe the enemy's attacking me. You know, maybe I'm experiencing some real spiritual battles here, some warfare. And so, finally, Wednesday night, during our study, all during the study, it never dawned on me, but while we were worshiping at the end, oftentimes while we're worshiping, I don't know if this happens to you, while I'm worshiping the Lord will speak and He'll really reveal some neat things. And so while we were doing that, He said, you've been under a real spiritual attack. The enemy's just been really hitting on you. And you know, I've been trying to fight off this thing. I've been trying to get out from under this struggle for the last month or so, just really in my own power, trying to, what's going on? And yet the Lord said, it's a spiritual battle. It's warfare. And so, later in the week, as I began to prepare for this morning, we get into 1 Peter 5. And it talks about elders and shepherds. And it talks especially there about spiritual warfare and the battle that we have with our enemy. I mean, it's been so good for me. And you know, as that's dawned on me, the Lord has given me opportunity this week, just out of the blue, to see specific cases that He's brought my way into my office for counseling. Or one day I was just walking down the street and ran into several people at different times that went to our church who are going through terrible struggles. And I could see that the enemy's kind of on the warpath. You know, he's really wanting to defeat us, to bring us down. I don't know if any of you have been experiencing any of that. But I hope that this morning's study really speaks to you in that regard, because we're in a spiritual battle. We need to be aware of that. It was exciting because after the Lord began to really show me His victory and His freedom, in ministering to these people, I mean, we saw some tremendous releases and freedom giving from the Lord to these people's lives. And it's just really exciting. And so 1 Peter 5 talks about growing in God's grace through hardship and spiritual warfare. God wants us to grow through adversity. He allows these things to come into our lives. Even Satan is a pawn in his hand in terms of what he can do. But God allows these things to actually benefit our lives and cause us to grow in receiving His grace. And so the first part of the chapter, Peter exhorts the elders how they are to shepherd the flock, really nurture the flock so the flock can flourish in its growth, even through tough times. And then in the latter part, he talks about spiritual warfare and how to grow through that. And then he kind of concludes. And so we'll be finishing up, Lord willing, this morning, 1 Peter. Let's read. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Now it starts off saying, therefore. Whenever there's a therefore, it's referring to something that's been said before. And then as a result, he says, now something else. So the therefore points back to chapter 4 and what we just got through studying. And that is, as a Christian, there is suffering according to the will of God. Righteous people do suffer. In the world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation. There is suffering involved in our lives upon earth. And it doesn't necessarily relate to the fact that we've sinned in a direct sense at all. It's just suffering, it's hardship, it's trials. And so Peter says, therefore, I exhort the elders, shepherd the flock of God. God's people are needy. They're hurting. And God wants them cared for. He wants them healed. He wants them nourished. He wants them nurtured. He wants them ministered to by His love. And so He's calling the elders to do that, to shepherd the flock of God. The word shepherd means to tend to the needs of, to feed, to guide, and to guard. That's what a shepherd does. He's to tend to the needs. He's the one watching over, caring for the flock, feeding the flock faithfully, leading the flock faithfully, protecting the flock from any harm, any evil. Now, the Lord wants the shepherds to be good shepherds. He wants them to be shepherds like Himself. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The Scripture talks about Him being the great shepherd of the sheep. And down in verse 4 it says, when the chief shepherd appears. And so, Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. The word chief there means first and foremost. And so, He is our foremost shepherd, which means above all, no matter what men may be leading you or shepherding you, He is our shepherd. He is our chief shepherd, and we all need to look to Him for our provision, because no man can meet all your needs. God can use men as His under-shepherds to shepherd the flock, and He wants to do that. But He's the chief shepherd, and we, as it says in verse 2, we are the flock of God. God is our flock, or we are God's flock. You know, when you think about it, don't we have fantastic shepherd. He's been such a great shepherd to us. You can really tell what kind of a shepherd a sheep has by the condition. And there's no reason for us who have the Lord as our shepherd that we shouldn't be in the best possible condition once He's had us for a while. Think about the great shepherd. First of all, what He did to make us His sheep. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep." This was before there were any sheep. He had a handful, but yet they hadn't yet been atoned for. They hadn't received salvation. But then, just shortly after those words, Jesus laid down His life in order that we might become His sheep. And that's the good shepherd, the one that would die for the sheep. That's what Jesus did. And He said, "Greater love has no one than this." And that's how He made us His sheep, even before we were. But then once we become His sheep, how does He take care of us? Isaiah 40:11 says that He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather His lambs in His arms and carry them in His bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. That's how He leads us. He's not a harsh taskmaster like some people think He is. Even oftentimes we get this thought in our mind that God is just driving us like a bunch of cattle, you know. No, He's a shepherd. He tends us. He gathers us. He gently leads us. He holds us in His bosom. Isn't that exciting? That's the way He treats His sheep. And then He equips us as His sheep. It says in Hebrews 13:20-21, it says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will. To do those things which are pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever." And so through Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, He equips us. He makes sure that we're equipped so that we can do God's will. And God wants to equip you as your shepherd. And that's why we get together and we study the Word every Sunday. Every Wednesday night, every time we get together, we dig in, we get equipped. As Gracie pointed out, Friday night is a training night. It's one of the aspects of our training here. But there are many opportunities. Every time we get together, He's wanting to equip. And then you on your own. That you might do the will of God. That you might do those things that are pleasing. And you know, even when we go through the toughest of times, He is a good shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." Does your soul need restoring today? Does your soul need to be renewed? The Lord is right with you today. He's wanting to make you lie down. Oh, how often we're like little kids, you know. We just refuse to lie down. A lot of times my kids, I just have to make them lie down. They are half dead with tiredness, but they won't lie down. I make them lie down. And they go to sleep and their strength is renewed. They're restored. He leads us beside the waters to restore our soul. That's what He wants to do. He guides us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's like death is cast its dismal shadow upon us. And it's like, I will fear no evil. I won't fear harm overtaking me. Nor will I fear yielding to sin, because Thou art with me. That's the Lord. That's your shepherd. And He sets a table for you before your enemies. Even before your enemies. Well, we have a tremendous shepherd. And Peter is saying here that the under-shepherds ought to follow his example. And so now he exhorts the elders. Now, the elders are the spiritually older and mature men that God has called to oversee the flock, to nurture and care for the flock. And I'm sure as Peter is writing these things, he remembers when the Lord called him to shepherd the flock. It was one of the early times after Jesus had risen from the dead and that He appeared to the disciples. And Peter seemingly had been going through a real trial. And one day he said to his disciple friends, "Hey, I'm going back to fishing." So they said, "Yeah, I think we'll go with you." They went out on the lake and they worked hard all night. Here are these veteran fishermen. They didn't catch a thing. Then Jesus was there early in the morning on the beach. They didn't recognize Him, but He called out and He said, "Hey, you guys, you haven't caught anything, have you?" "No." Jesus called out, "Why don't you throw the net over on the right side of the boat?" You know, veteran fishermen. "Yeah, why didn't I think of that? Try a different spot." Cast it over and all these fish. And then John goes, "It's the Lord." You know what Peter did? Peter, he's so great. Never one to shrink back. He threw his shirt on, jumped in the water. He couldn't even wait. He just swam in to see the Lord. And Jesus fixed breakfast for him that morning. And He specifically took Peter aside. He said, "Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter says, "Lord, you know me. You know I love you. Well, then tend my lambs." And again the Lord said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Didn't I just tell you I love you. Shepherd my sheep." And the third time he asked him, and Peter, just it really hurt him that Jesus had to ask him three times. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And this was the calling to Peter. You see, the calling, the ministry, any ministry that you do, but especially any kind of leadership of God's flock, has to come from a motivation of, number one, loving Jesus. It has to come from that love relationship with Jesus Christ. Any ministry has to come from that. That is the motivation. And you're not to love the ministry more than love Jesus. You're not to love your own desires and your own will. Here was Peter wanting to go back to fishing. God was calling him. Jesus was saying, "I want you to shepherd my sheep. You're not going to be a fisherman anymore." Peter was willing. Then, as we have that love relationship with Jesus, His love flows in and through us to the sheep. That's the way an elder is to shepherd the flock of God, with God's love. With Jesus' resources. And that's what he shared with Peter. And so, Peter here is exhorting the elders. He says, "I exhort you as your fellow elder." Notice the identification of Peter with these other guys. Now, this is Peter the apostle. But he doesn't issue some kind of an edict like the first pope or something. Which he was not. There's only one Holy Father. That's God. But he identifies with them as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. You know, you're a partaker too of the glory if you're in Christ. One of these days when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. At the second coming, when Christ is revealed in his glory, you're going to be revealed too. As the sons of God and all creation are going to see that. And they're waiting eagerly for it, it says in Romans 8. Peter's excited about that. Now the exhortation. And basically he exhorts them how to shepherd the flock of God. Because you see, there's a right way to shepherd the flock of God, and there's a wrong way to shepherd the flock of God. And in each case, he gives 3 points. First of all, the wrong way. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion. In other words, not out of pressure. You're not to respond to any ministry, really, just out of pressure. That's not a motivation. Nor should you have to be pressured. And I think this is the main point. Is, hey, you guys, you shouldn't have to be compelled or cajoled into shepherding the flock of God if you're called. You should want to do it. And so you're not to do it for those reasons. And then he says, not for sordid gain. Another way not to shepherd the flock of God. Not for sordid gain. I like the King James. It says, not for filthy lucre. Which means not for covetous gain. Not for dishonorable, shameful, monetary gain. In other words, any ministry is not just a job to gain something. Especially pastoring God's flock. It's not just a job to make money. And there are far too many ministers that are doing it just as a job to make money. And it's not that. You know, and it's a shame that the ministry for many people has gotten a really bad name and reputation, because there are a lot of ministers out there begging for money, acting as if they've got their hand in your pocket. They want something from you. They want to be ministered to instead of to minister. They're fleecing the flock instead of feeding it. Watch out for those people. Not for sordid gain, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. I like what Barclay says here. Barclay's translation says, not with an aim to be petty tyrants. And the word here for lording it over is the word in Greek kurios, comes from that base word, which is the New Testament word for Lord or God. In other words, you're not to be like little lords and gods over people's lives. Jesus said, don't let anyone call you master, because there's only one master, Christ, and you're all brothers. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't authority that is given, but our authority is to direct you to obey Christ and his word. And as I come to you preaching his word, that is authority, and you better do it, because he's the Lord. But I'm not to manipulate your life. I'm not to be like a petty tyrant ruling over people, telling them how to run their lives. We're not lording over the flock of God. And yet you see that. There are those pastors that want to tell their flock every little detail of their personal lives. I'll tell you, I wouldn't want that responsibility. Ooh. I have a hard enough time running my own life. I want to direct all of us to the Master And that's what we ought to be doing. To the Lord, to obey Him. You know what happens when you begin to lord over? Two things. If the sheep respond to that and let that happen to them, their spiritual life will be squelched. And so will the shepherds. Why? Because God is opposed to the proud. No one can play God. Down in verse 5 it says, "You younger men likewise, be subject to your elders." Now here we see a situation where the younger men growing up in the ministry, be subject to the elders, learn from them. And as I said, there is an authority as we proclaim and live God's Word. But notice it says, "And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." We're all brothers and sisters. And really, the shepherd ought to be the chief servant. The leading person among you, Jesus said, let him be the servant of all. And so, really, we're at your disposal. Larry, Marty, Gary, myself, Tom, all of us. We just want to, give ourselves. You can call us anytime, night or day. Right, Larry? Isn't that right? Can't they? You can at least call Marty at night or day. No. Actually, really, to be available, to serve, to give. We're to clothe ourselves with humility. And that word for clothe is an interesting word. It's the word that is literally take on the apron or take on the servant's apron. And be humble one to another to give and to serve. Because God is opposed to the proud. You see, it cuts off the grace of God. He gives grace to the humble. It squelches when there's an exalting of self one over another. And that is not God's plan. That's not His will. And so we're not to lord it over. Okay, now how do you do it? If those are the ways not to shepherd the flock of God, how is an elder or a shepherd to shepherd the flock of God? Well, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. According to the will of God. In other words, you're to willingly do it as God has called you. As I said, you shouldn't have to be pressured or cajoled. You should want to do it. And the next thing it says is with eagerness. Not only should you volunteer and want to do it, you ought to be eager to do it. You ought to be excited about doing it. You know, Paul said to Timothy that if any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it's a fine work that he desires to do. Indicating that men ought to aspire to be leaders in God's flock. And I want to exhort you, men, you ought to aspire to the highest possible degree of service for the Lord. And of giving yourself for the Lord. And not have to be cajoled. There are many qualified men that wouldn't even consider being elders because they're too busy living for themselves. The Lord wants you to aspire to be used as much as you can. Now, of course, it's based on His calling. But we ought to be eager. And the word there for eagerness is literally with a passion. Got to have a passion for it. And then finally he says, not as lording, but proving to be examples to the flock. Examples meaning models for the flock to pattern their lives after. Samples would even be a better translation. Be a sample. One thing I love is when you go to a supermarket and they have these little booths where they have free samples. I just love it when I see one of those. They have a little piece of bacon or something, you know, some sausage cooking on a little cooker. And the lady's walking around, you know, can you have some, you know. I always come back for seconds. And I, a lot of times I'll look for when she's out talking to someone, then I'll come and get it, several of them. Because it's a sample and it really turns you on. It gets you excited. It makes you want to buy some. Really want to go for it here, you know. That's why they do it. We as leaders in the church be samples to you of the goodness of God and the reality of God and how wonderful it is to serve God and to serve one another. And if we're not being that, then rebuke us. We want to be that. And He's calling us to be examples to the flock. You know, any of you in the ministry, some of you children's ministers, you're going to be ministering to the kids next service. You're in a model for them. You're one of their teachers, you know. That's my teacher. Amy's always talking about her teacher. She loves them. Jordan, same thing. We're role models. We're to be examples to the flock. Any of us that have ministry of leading in any sense, we're to be examples to the flock, serving them, caring for them. Now, the neat thing is as we faithfully exercise our ministry of leadership, then verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's what you've got to look forward to if you're faithful. It's when the chief shepherd comes, he's going to say, here. He's going to put a crown on your head. A crown of glory. I love it. Down in verse 10, it says that the God of all grace has called us to His eternal glory in Christ. That's our calling. And I want to be faithful that I might glorify Him. Verse 6, now we get into how to grow through spiritual warfare. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. If we want to benefit and grow through adversity and spiritual attack, we must have the right attitude, first of all, towards God, and then also towards our adversary. Those two things. Now, the beautiful thing about the Lord is you can benefit even in adversity. That's what's one of the great things about being a Christian. Even hardship, even adversity is a positive thing. Not the thing itself, but what it does, what it produces. But only as you have the right attitudes. Only as your heart and your attitudes and your actions are right towards the Father, towards God, and towards the enemy. So first of all, towards God. What does our attitude need to be? Number one, we must have an attitude of humility before God. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Now, it's because we have trouble with this area that God does allow adversity to come. Part of His reason is that we might be cast down before Him so that He can give us grace and lift us up and bless us with His many blessings. And so here in verse 6 where it says, humble yourselves, it's really in the passive voice. Humble yourselves indicates that you do it. And there is an aspect of that, because in verse 5 it says, clothe yourselves with humility. But in verse 6, it's not that middle voice, it's called, where you're doing it yourself. You're humbling yourself. It's the passive, and it's really let yourself be humbled under the mighty hand of God. You see, God's mighty hand allows things to come into our lives. God is sovereign over all. And He allows things to come in. And they're for the purpose of us having a right attitude towards Him. An attitude of dependence. An attitude of humility and of surrender. And so David, when he was being driven from the kingdom because his son had usurped his place, while he was walking out of town, one of these guys was cursing him. He was cursing David as he was running away. And one of David's right-hand men says, "David, you want me to smack the guy? Knock him off?" David said, "No, leave him alone. Maybe the Lord will bless me on account of him." He was taking it and directing his dependence and his surrender, his humility to God. This is so neat because that means that anything that comes into your life that's tough, let it direct you to God. Let it be cause for you to be able to be humble before the Lord so that He can bless you, because He gives grace then. You're in a place where you can just freely receive grace from Him. Notice verse 6, that He may exalt you. And that's what He will do as you're humble before Him. That He may exalt you at the proper time. Now that's the part of that verse I don't like. I like the part about being exalted. That is fantastic. I want to claim that, you know. But see, because I'm not willing to wait for His time, a lot of times I'm tempted to exalt myself. And say, look at how the Lord's exalting me. No. That He may exalt you. And it's literally in His own time. The word idios, it means His own. In His own time. And He, that time will come. But it probably won't be your time. And then secondly, the attitude that we need to have towards God is in faith. We need to give God all our anxieties, all our worries. I say in faith because that's really what you have to exercise to give up your worries. It takes faith to let go of those anxieties. You're trusting yourself and your situation over to God. And you know you can trust Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He cares for you. He's concerned. The Scripture says He will perfect that which concerns His people. He really cares. And in faith, we're to cast them on. It's an act of faith. And the word cast means literally to throw or fling them upon. And so it's a deliberate, strenuous act of continual trust. And this is vital. Why? Because the devil, the whole context here, the devil will use these anxieties to attack, to distract, draw you away. Anxieties are hard to deal with. Worries, fears, they're difficult, and Satan loves to play with minds. And he uses these things. We're to cast them, notice, all upon the Lord. And how do you do that? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your petitions be made known to God. Now, Philippians 4:6, He gave us four ways to pray to cast our cares on the Lord. In other words, employ every form of prayer you can to give your cares to God. Prayer, supplication, which means pouring out your needs to God in a display of entreaty and heartfelt outpouring. Then thanksgiving, praise is another way to give Him your cares, because you're directing your trust there. And it says also petition. Be specific. Tell Him. Get those things out. And then it goes on and says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart. That's exciting. And finally, in verse 11, the attitude towards God, it says, to Him be dominion forever and ever. This is a vital one. For you to experience maximum benefit and growth through adversity, you've got to believe and surrender to the sovereignty of God. Like me, I was trying to struggle out from under my trial. And the Lord was saying, I've allowed it, but fight the good fight. Let me work. And so acceptance in faith, surrendering to His sovereignty. He knows what He's doing. But let Him fight for you. And you together with Him. Well, not only do we need to have the right attitude towards God, but also towards the enemy. You know, you can have the right attitude towards God and still be getting beat around. If you don't realize what's going on. And this is what happened with me. You know, I was praying, reading, going to church, doing all these things. But what's happening here? And I realized, I've got an enemy. Duh. Pastor Wayne, he's so smart. And I have to realize that, and I have to have the right attitude. So it says, be of sober spirit. In other words, take Him serious. He's no joke. He doesn't wear red flannel underwear. He's not a figment of your imagination. He's a real jerk. And He loves to attack. And He's got all kinds of warriors out there continually seeking to bombard us with pressures, temptations, and other forms of trial. Take Him serious. And then it says, be on the alert, which means be awake, watchful, be looking for His schemes. Now, I don't think it's saying go on a demon hunt. Like, ooh, did you see that demon? Looking for a demon behind every bush or something. But I'll tell you this, you need to be looking for the paw prints of the enemy, because he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It's the picture of a fierce, hungry lion seeking and stalking his prey to devour it. That's what he's doing. It's no game with him. He hates you. He wants to tear you away. And his technique is to lie, steal, and kill. He'll lie to you about the promises of God or the principles of God and say, no, that's not true. If you believe his lie and don't believe God's truth, his next step is to steal from you. Because unbelief is a robber. And he lies, saying God's word isn't true in your life. His promises aren't true. See, they're not working for you. And unbelief steals away that provision of God. And once he's robbed from you, then he introduces the counterfeit, sin. If you're not receiving God's provision, you usually enter into the counterfeit, and that's when he murders. It's death. Steals away that precious life. Don't let him. Don't fall into his schemes. Be sober. Be on the alert. Be awake. Don't sleep on the guard. And with firm faith, don't give one inch of spiritual ground to the devil. Don't believe his lies. It says here, resist him firm in your faith. Stand firm in faith in God and in God's word. Don't you dare believe that his word will not come true for you. Resist him. Withstand him. Get that shield of faith up to extinguish those flaming missiles of the evil one. And you know, it's exciting. If you do that, he must flee. Why? Because at the other end of your faith is a huge God. A God that is so much bigger than the devil. So much bigger than your circumstances and your adversity and your hardship. And he will cause the devil to flee. It says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Now, if you don't resist him, he's not going to flee. He's going to hang around like your buddy. Just trying to rip you off and keep you down. Keep you from receiving. Stand up in faith. Take up the full armor of God. Stand against him, and he will flee. In the powerful name of Christ. Finally, in verse 9, another attitude that we need to guard against. It says, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Here's an attitude that I've noticed is so common. And that is that sometimes we think that we're the only ones going through such a hard thing. That we're unique, or that our situation is unique, you know. No one knows the troubles I've seen. Untrue. And so we isolate ourselves thinking no one could possibly understand such a trial, such an attack. Hogwash. We all are attacked. It's the same experiences of suffering that other people go through. And when you isolate yourself, he can pick you off. So guard against that. And what will happen if we have the right attitude towards God and towards the enemy? After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, and the word is literally, he'll mend you. He'll mend you. Confirm, and the word is, he'll make you like a rock. Strengthen, meaning he'll fill you with his strength and establish you. He'll strengthen your foundation. Well, Peter then finishes out with some greetings. He says, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son, Mark. She who is in Babylon could be referring either to the church there. Babylon might be either Babylon or Rome. There's a difference of opinion there. Could be the church, or it could be Peter's wife. Peter's wife often traveled with him in the ministry, and right up until the end, they were together serving the Lord. According to church history, she was actually martyred right before Peter's eyes. And that at the time, Peter spoke to her comfortingly and said, remember the Lord, honey. Remember the Lord. While she was being put to death. And so does my son Mark. Mark being the one who wrote the gospel. A dear, close friend and child in the faith of Peter. Greet one another with a kiss of love. This is what they used to do in the early church. They had such a warmth and an affection one for another. In fact, at the baptisms, you know what they used to do? The guy that was getting baptized, first, the guy who was baptizing him would kiss him, then baptize him, then he'd come out and everyone in the congregation would kiss him. And you talk about, being supported and encouraged. I mean, boy, you'd really feel like, these guys love me. I'm not saying that we ought to go around kissing everyone. But I like the warmth of the fellowship. Peace be to all who are in Christ. Amen. And so concludes 1 Peter. It's been a good study. Let's stand.